I'd like to go with you this evening to John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. And I'd like to notice with you in chapter 19 of John's Gospel, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. These are the last words of our Savior. Last words of a dying man, even in nature, carry a lot of weight. But look at the dying words of our Savior. He said, "It is finished." Now, if I came up to you and I said to you, just out of the clear blue, "It is finished," you might be wondering, what is finished? That would be a legitimate question, wouldn't it? What do you mean, it is finished? And I think we have a right to ask that question about the statement Jesus makes here, "It is finished." What's he talking about? What does he have reference to? It is finished. Now, I know if you've been going to church very long, especially to a Primitive Baptist church, you already are ahead of me. But I want to go with you just a moment to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, who was engaged to marry the young virgin Mary, and she was found with child. And Joseph knew it was not his. And the angel said to him, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And then notice what the angel said. "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Three statements made there. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And most, perhaps all of our brothers and sisters in the religious world, under the Christian banner, would agree with us on those first two statements. I don't know anybody in any Christian religion who would not agree that she brought forth a son. That's settled. Nobody is disputing that in the Christian world. She brought forth a son. Secondly, I don't know anybody that's disputing whether we called him Jesus. Do y'all know anybody that would question that? That's his name, Jesus. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. But this third statement is where so many would disagree with us. When the angel said, "He shall save his people from their sins." How many of y'all believe that statement as well? We go all the way with it, don't we? He shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said he came to do. Many of our dear brethren would say that he came to make salvation available. He came to make salvation a possibility. He came to do his part, but now you've got to do your part. But that's not what the angel said. The angel said he shall save his people from their sins. And that third shall is just as sure as the first two. She shall bring forth a son. Nobody questions that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That shall we don't argue about. And the third shall is just as sure as the first two. He shall say, not might say, would try to say, would like to say, but he shall save his people from their sins. And when Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy, I want to notice with you something that the Apostle Paul said to that young brother in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul is writing to a young preacher many years after the death of Christ. And notice what Paul said to Timothy in verse 9 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. It sounds like by the time Paul was writing Timothy that Jesus had already saved his people. Do y'all get that impression from that statement? Who hath saved us. That's past tense. Hath saved us. When did he save us? Now there is an important question. By the time Paul is writing to Timothy, salvation is a done work. It's finished. It's not a doing work. It's a done work in the person of Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us. But when did he actually save his people from their sins? Well, I believe it was on the cross when Jesus was dying for his people. And his last words were, "It is finished." What was finished? The work he came to do. And the work he came to do was to save his people from their sins. That's really not deep theology right there. That's not complicated. You just put Matthew 1:21 with Romans chapter 19 and verse 20, and I believe you've got it. He shall save his people from their sins. And 33 years later, when Jesus is hanging on a Roman cross, he says, "It is finished." Now that word "finished" is an interesting word. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, which will give you definitions of Greek and Hebrew words, And the first time I ever went to Texas to preach, they gave me a Strong's Concordance. It's about this big and this thick. And I've enjoyed it through the years. Thankfully, now I've got it on my phone. And just anywhere I am, anytime I want to look up the definition of a Greek or Hebrew word, it's right there on my phone. That's a smartphone. Would you agree? And I looked it up this afternoon. And you know what that word "finished" means in the Greek language? It means, it's teleo, T-E-L-E-O, and it means to end, to complete, to conclude, to discharge a debt, paid in full. That's what the word "finish" means. It was actually an accounting term used in the first century, and it simply meant paid in full. Now, what Jesus is saying on the cross, I believe, is the sin debt has been paid in full. Y'all got a problem with that? You talk about good news. This morning I was trying to preach on how the gospel saves us. It says it certainly doesn't save us from hell to heaven, but the gospel saves us from pity parties. It saves us from unforgiveness. The gospel, when you hear it and internalize it, and it really takes hold in your life, and it begins to affect your daily thinking and daily walk and daily conversation, the gospel will be a saving influence in your life. And here's one thing the gospel will save you from, and that's ignorance. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. And look at what the Apostle Paul would say to the Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be" what? that they might be saved. Now, is Paul here saying that he's wanting to save Israel from hell to heaven? He's wanting to pay their sin debt? He's wanting to do what Jesus has already done on the cross? No. Notice how he addresses these people. Brethren, they're already his brethren in the Lord Jesus, in the family of God. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. That ought to be the burning, passionate desire of every preacher on the planet tonight. Our heart's desire. I can't just get up here and talk to you all. There's some fire in my bones. My heart's desire. The preachers here tonight can relate to this. My heart's desire. You see, Paul wasn't just a casual, everyday, part-time preacher. His heart was in it. My heart's desire. Oh, that God would help me, that my heart would be in preaching. He was passionate about it. We can't just get up here and talk about Jesus Christ like you would talk about growing cotton or fertilizing your grass. We're talking about Jesus, the Savior of our souls. And Paul is writing to the Romans and saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And this morning I tried to emphasize the fact, here's a good rule of Bible study, when you come up on the word saved, always ask this question, saved from what? That'll really help you. Some people think it's always talking about being saved from hell to heaven. It does a lot, but a lot of the time it's not talking about being saved from hell to heaven. It's talking about being saved from something right here in this world. And Paul is wanting to save these Israelites. Save them from what? Notice verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now these people that Paul is wanting to save have a zeal of God. It's not just about God, it's a zeal from God. It's a zeal of God. Do y'all see that? The zeal these people have came from God. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, beloved, ignorance is an awful thing. Paul said a lot of times, I would not have you all to be ignorant. And to be ignorant of what Jesus accomplished on that cross will put you in bondage. And I want us tonight to look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, these people recognize that they're sinners. They know they have broken God's law. They know they don't deserve to go to heaven. They know they are not righteous. And what are they doing? They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to live good enough to go to heaven when they die. Have any of y'all ever tried that? I did. I remember very well when the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins, I tried my best to live good enough so that God would take me to heaven. And I was looking for the Ten Commandments one night, and I've never forgotten how relieved I was when I found them. Over in Exodus chapter 20, here are the Ten Commandments. And all I've got to do as a young boy is keep these commandments good enough so that when I die, God will have to take me to heaven. And I say this not to be comical, but I was relieved there was only 10 of them. I thought that's not going to take long. I'll just turn over a new leaf, get right with God, keep these commandments, live right, do right, and work out my own righteousness. And when I die, Jesus will have to take me to heaven. But I'm sad to tell you this evening, the more I tried to keep those commandments, the harder it got. And the more I realized, I'm not doing well. I used to come home from school and I was keeping a diary, a journal. Did y'all ever do that? Just a diary of your good deeds and your bad deeds? I was serious. Now I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit had convicted me. I knew I was a sinner and I had to do something about it. And I would write down on the left ledger the good things I did that day at school and on the other side the bad things. And I'm sad to tell you, I'm not exaggerating. I just couldn't think of any good thing, really, I did today. But all the bad things, let me tell you, was filling up. Would y'all keep a record like that for the next week and see how you come out? Let me tell you, I was hopeless. I realized there's no hope for me. And one night in this very church, Elder, Elder Daugherty got up and he preached on Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah in prophecy shows us the suffering, sin-bearing Savior. And Elder Daugherty that night really stressed the fact that all of our iniquities were laid on Jesus. All of our sins were laid on Him and He bore them in His own body and paid for them in full. And God opened my understanding that night to see that Jesus had saved me. And I left church that night. I was probably walking 2 feet off the ground. I was a happy, happy soul. Anybody here tonight who doesn't understand that and you think you've still got to keep the law good enough to go to heaven, I'm here to tell you, you can't do it. You cannot do it. Paul said this about himself. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the least. He said that about himself, you know, when he was talking about he was the least of the saints and then he was the least of the apostles. But when he's talking about sinners, he says he was the chief. Paul saw himself as a sinner. And let me tell you, only the Holy Spirit can really teach you that you're a sinner. And if you've ever seen that and realized that, you're going to love the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. So Paul is praying that these Israelites might be saved from trying to save themselves and come into a knowledge that Jesus has already taken care of that. I was saved. I can tell you the night I was saved by the gospel. I wasn't saved from hell to heaven by the gospel, but I was saved from ignorance, trying to keep the law good enough so that I could work my way to heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a blessing it was to come to understand that my sins, my iniquities, all of them were laid on Jesus. And He willingly bore them to the cross and paid for them in full and said, it is finished. The debt is paid. Now, if the debt is paid, it's paid. I want to go with you over to Romans chapter 4 and look at what Paul would say in the closing verse of this chapter. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he would say concerning Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. Now, that word for there means because of. He was delivered because of our offenses. Did you know when Jesus died on the cross, when He fell into the hands of the Romans, it wasn't Caesar that delivered Him up. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. You know who delivered Him up to die? It was His Father. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. You and I would be shocked today to know what God has spared us from. Some people spend their lives complaining about all their problems. You have no idea how much you've been spared, beloved. If you could just look back through your life and see how God providentially, through His angelic creatures, have spared you and kept you from many, many dangers, seen and unseen, you would be amazed. But He didn't spare His own Son. He that spared not His own Son. He didn't spare Him from leaving heaven and coming down to this broken earth. He didn't spare him being born in a very poor family, born in a barn, lived in poverty. He didn't spare him being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Our Father in heaven didn't spare His Son anything. He that spared not His own Son. He didn't spare Him the cross. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. It was the Father that delivered Him up to die on the cross. They couldn't have laid a finger on the body of Jesus if the Father had not been willing. Do y'all believe that? The Father delivered Him up. Now, let's come back to verse 25 of Romans 4. Who was delivered for our offenses. The Father delivered Him up to die because of our offenses. That's why Jesus had to die. Because of our sins. Our offenses. He certainly didn't have any. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So if He's sinless, why is He suffering and dying for our sins? He took our place. He's our substitute. He said, I'll go, Father. I'll pay their debt. I'll take their whipping. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I believe that word for there means because of our justification. You see, the death of Jesus is what justified us. His resurrection did not justify us. We've already been justified at Calvary. What did His resurrection do? It proved that we had all been justified. His resurrection body, in my way of thinking, is a receipt stamped paid in full. And I believe with all my heart that if one sin of one of the elect family, and that could probably number in the billions of human beings, if one sin of one of the elect had not been paid for at Calvary, the Father would have never brought His body out of the grave. He would still be in the Jerusalem tomb today. But because He was resurrected, it proves that we had already been justified. Let me tell you, the doctrine of the resurrection is a glorious doctrine. Because He lives in that body today, He said, you will live also. And so we rejoice in the fact that Jesus said, it is finished. Now, let's go back to Romans 10. How many of you all have friends, family, neighbors that you'd like to save from this heresy, this Arminian doctrine that they've got to do something to go to heaven? I've got them. I've got family. I'd love to save them from that ignorance. I love them. I believe they'll be in heaven by God's grace because I've seen the Spirit of God in them. But I'd love to save them from that ignorance and bless them to see that salvation is by grace alone. Many years ago, I may have shared this with you all, but when I was in Africa, waiting on a flight back to the States, I was staying in a compound, and there was this Muslim doctor that was in the same compound waiting for a flight, and he and I were having breakfast together. He was from Iran. He had gone to England to get his doctorate degree in medicine, and after he got his degree in medicine, he went to Tanzania in East Africa, and he had been laboring among some of the poorest people on the face of this earth in a part of Tanzania that I never visited. A part of the country where they couldn't give him anything for his medical care of them. And he labored there for months. And we're sitting there at the table and he's sharing this with me. And I tell you what I saw in him an evidence that the Spirit of God had already dealt with him and he was saved by grace. And I think I saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love. for his fellow man when they can't pay him. How many of y'all would be willing to go to Africa tonight and just go over there and stay a few months and just labor and toil in the poorest regions of Africa? Do I have any volunteers? None. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people sitting in churches all over America today in their beautiful suits, their beautiful dresses, sitting there in all of their earthly comforts. Send all those people in Africa and Muslims are going to hell. And they wouldn't lift a finger to go over there and help them. And you know what I said to that doctor? I sit there and I tell you, I was moved. I was touched. I just loved him. And I said to him, I said, I wish you could know about Jesus Christ what I know. Because he's a Muslim. His mind has been brainwashed by the Muslim religion. I know that's not politically correct to say that, but my mind, they've been brainwashed. The Muslims have. That doesn't mean he's not a child of God. And you know what I said to him? I said, I believe I'll see you in heaven by God's grace. And you know what he said to me? He said, you're the first Christian I've ever met that didn't tell me I was going to hell. Now the religion, the Christian religion of this world would say that. That Muslim, if he doesn't accept Jesus, if he doesn't believe in Jesus, you know, he's going to die and go to hell. I don't believe that, beloved. God's got a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every language on the face of this earth. How many of y'all believe all the American Indians went to hell before they ever heard the gospel? Listen, there were tribes in Africa, in America, Indian tribes that died out before the white man ever got here with the Bible. And yet the Bible says there will be a people in heaven out of every language on the face of this earth. Those tribal languages are gone. The name of Jesus was never mentioned in those tongues. But I believe there will be people out of those races in glory someday. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That saved me. Not from hell to heaven, but it saved me from ignorance. And I tell you, I've been rejoicing in it ever since. I don't know if y'all are excited about it or not, but I am. I really am. In Birmingham, I was blessed by God's goodness and mercy to show it to some people, and I could share with you some of their experiences. I tell you, there's nothing the preachers here tonight will tell you there's no greater joy in all this world than to be able to show it to somebody. But a lot of people will say, Brother Sam, that's just too good to be true. He paid it all. What if you owed $1 million tonight and you didn't have a dime to pay with? And they're coming to get you. And somebody just came along and paid it all and gave you a receipt showing it's paid. Would you be happy about that? I bet everybody in this house tonight would be shouting happy. I got something much better than that. I'm telling you, your sin debt has been paid. You're saved from hell to glory because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, if that doesn't put a little spring in your step, you're going to have to get another preacher. That's the best news I got for y'all. Jesus paid it all. And you see, people can sit in church and hear that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they'll nod and say, yeah, I believe that. But they don't get excited about it. I don't get it. I'm excited about it. You do know you're a sinner, don't you? Come on now. I could point fingers. I know everybody in this house is a sinner, including me. And I know where you would go and where I would go if it wasn't for one man on a Roman cross. And because of him. I have a friend in Chattanooga that I love dearly. He suffers from anxiety disorder, and he really can hardly go to church. He has to sit way off from everybody, but he sends me texts constantly. And I share them with people. And he sent me one this morning. When the sun of my life goes down, I'm going home. Y'all believe that? Does anybody in this house believe that? When the sun of my life goes down, and mine's going down, I'm going home. You know why? Because of one man. Not because of what he did plus what I did. He did it all. And he gets all the glory. Thank you all for your attention tonight.